Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you all here this morning. And we're going to be building off of last week's message. And this week I've entitled the message, Wise Unto Salvation, taken out of 2 Timothy chapter 3, when Paul was giving some information to his son in the faith, Timothy. And hopefully it'll be a blessing to us as well. We just sang that song, I Love to Tell the Story. And last week and this week, my goal and what I believe God led me to present for the church was some things that would help us to tell that story in a way that is most effective, that is biblical. And so that's what we're going to continue with this week. Before we do that, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you'd help us to learn those things and take them in, Lord, that you'd have us to take in this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Lord, help us not to be swayed by the culture, swayed by our own ideas and philosophies and thoughts. Lord, help us to grab a hold of the Word of God, Lord, and guide our lives and guide our witnessing and testimony and preaching of the gospel from the guidepost that we find in your Word, Lord. And Lord, I pray that souls would be saved in this place and through the ministry of your people here, Lord. You've given us a commission to fulfill, to evangelize, and then to through baptism enlist people into the membership of the church, and then, Lord, teach them to observe all things whatsoever that you commanded. And so, Lord, we want to be faithful to that. And the first part is to know how to represent you to a lost and dying world. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to learn how to do that a little better this week. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning in verse 15, the Apostle Paul wrote two letters to Timothy, who he called his son in the faith, who was also a minister of the gospel as well. Timothy had been sent to Ephesus to pastor that church. In 1 Timothy, the first letter that Paul wrote to him, he wrote some things to him to help him be a good pastor and to do all those things that he ought to within the church there at Ephesus. The second letter he wrote, knowing that his time on this earth was short, and passing on the mantle to Timothy and giving him some exhortations. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 15, we read this. In fact, let's go back to verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And he had learned them from the Apostle Paul. He said, you just keep doing the things that you've been taught to do. That's a good course to keep. And he said, knowing who you learned them from. Sometimes we can learn some things that we need to unlearn. But in this case, having come from the Apostle Paul, these were some good principles that he had learned. Verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are, now notice this next word, are. What tense is that, English class? That is present tense. Okay? Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Okay, and well, let's read on. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's the basis of the things and our actions and the way in which we serve God. We go to the Word of God to find out how to do that. And here Paul said it's given by inspiration. It is God-breathed. It is not man's ideas. It is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, that means whole or mature, truly furnished unto all good works. So what does that tell me as a preacher? That tells me that the more I line my ideas and thoughts and conduct up with this book, the more I do that, the more equipped I am of God for every work that He might call me to do. And that's a good thing. And so he's admonishing Timothy to do this. But I want to take your attention back there to verse 15, where we paused a little bit, where it says, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Now he knew that because his mother and grandmother were godly ladies, and they had helped him to understand some things about the Bible. And now notice what he says here as a comment about the Scriptures, which are present tense able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. Now why did Paul write that to a saved man? You know, if we were a little careless about the way we read that, we'd think he was talking about, well, that the Scriptures help you to know how to be saved. Well, Timothy did not need to be saved. He was a godly, saved preacher of the gospel and pastor. He did not need to be saved. So what is Paul saying? Paul is saying to Timothy here, he is telling him, I want you to gain wisdom, to continue to gain wisdom about this matter of salvation that is through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, why would he need to do that? Why? So that he would be equipped to then take the gospel to others more effectively and learn more and more about this and be even more competent as a witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that, so if it was true for Timothy, brothers and sisters, it's true for us. It's true for me. I'm trying to always continue to learn. I'm trying to build this into my life as well, to continue. And by the way, this book is inexhaustible. The Word of God is an inexhaustible source. And there are always little things that we can pick up. And Paul wanted Timothy to be wise about how he could share the gospel with others. And so I want to help us to be equipped. We're going to go through a lot of things. We're not going to turn a lot. I will give you a lot of scripture references. And one thing I did today that usually we don't do is I printed out my sermon outline. I have a bunch of them back there. I encourage you to grab one on your way out. If you ever get any discs or listen on the internet, on our website, I would encourage you this week and last week to continue to listen to these. Listen to them over and over again, because this is a lot crammed into 2 hours. And it's something very important. It is important for us to be competent in sharing the gospel. And it should be an ongoing pursuit. And if you have any questions or things you don't quite understand, call me, write me. I'll come to your house. You can come to my house, send up smoke signals, whatever. This is important. We love to tell the story, but the question is, can we improve on being biblical about doing so? Now, well, first thing I want to point out to you is this. There's a difference between being an evangelist, doing the work of an evangelist, and being a Christian witness. Now, I've been around churches where they just tell everybody. Now, I will preface it by saying this. Every one of us who knows the Lord Jesus Christ should say something to somebody. Okay? We should be sharing the gospel in some capacity with others. But the Bible makes a distinction. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, we are told that there is a gifted men that are identified by God as evangelists. That is their calling. And then there are pastors and teachers and other things. Now Timothy, the one that Paul is writing to here, if we were to go another chapter over in chapter 4, verse 5, Paul tells Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. He didn't say to Timothy, hey Timothy, you're an evangelist. Because Timothy wasn't. But as a pastor and as a preacher, he had the responsibility of doing the work of an evangelist, of getting the gospel out there in the course of his ministry there at Ephesus. And then in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, we have an example of just everybody sharing the gospel with people. We're told after the stoning of Stephen, the believers in Jerusalem at that first church of Jerusalem were scattered everywhere, and it says that they went everywhere preaching the gospel. Okay, so there is a differentiation. We're not all, you know, I don't want to throw on you, as I've heard some people do, throw on you this burden that you have to be a flaming evangelist and that you have to cram yourself into that mold. That is a giftedness from God. But what I will say is that everybody can tell someone or can tell those around them what God has done for you in saving you. And you should. And you should. Every believer can at least share their faith in a very basic way. Now here's what rule of thumb that I've said to people quite often. First of all, at least share your testimony. And in fact, you should think about this. You should put it in order. Practice it. I don't care. Practice it in front of a mirror or something. But put in order in an organized way that will be profitable to your hearers what God exactly has done for you. So that, and now, do we have biblical example? And remember, I said, I'm going to give you some biblical truths about sharing the gospel. And they might not necessarily line up with a lot of modern practice. I can't help that. I'm just going to give you what God has said. But you look at the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 26. And again, we're not going to turn to these passages, but if you want to turn later, grab the outline back there, grab a disc. I encourage you to study some of this stuff. In Acts chapter 26, when Paul stood up to stand up for Christ before the rulers of that day, the first thing he did was to share his testimony. He told who he was back in the old Jewish religion, the Jews' religion. It wasn't God's Judaism anymore. He shared with them that he had excelled in that, but then he told about how that Jesus met him on the Damascus Road and that God gave him a calling, and that calling was to go out and take the gospel to the world. And so a testimony is a valuable thing. And then the next advice I would give you is don't go beyond what you know. Learn some things. Be competent. You know, Paul also told Timothy in chapter 2, verse 15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that what? Needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It is important that we get a grasp on the biblical truths that Paul had encouraged Timothy to be wise with regard to them when he told him that he should grab onto the scriptures, he should study the scriptures. He said they are able to make thee wise unto salvation that is through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You can learn more and more. By the way, there is a difference between knowledge and understanding and wisdom. Okay? Knowledge is I know some facts. That is a great place to start. There are a lot of people that don't have a whole lot of knowledge. Understanding, then, is to have a grasp on the principle underlying that knowledge. Wisdom is knowing how to apply it. And that's where I want us to go in that direction. And by the way, I'm going to hit you with a lot of stuff. Don't feel bad or condemned or anything if you say, I have no idea about three-quarters of that. You got to start where you're at. We have to start where we're at. Anyway, so, and I'm going to ask you a question here, because knowledge unapplied doesn't really help much. I'm going to ask you a question. Decide it in your heart in the next couple of seconds. For Community Bible Fellowship Church, do we want numerical results and to see these pews filled? Or do we want real conversions? That didn't take long, did it? Real conversion. That's what I want. I know that's what Pastor Wally wants. You know, there are all kinds of things we can do to numerically add to our congregation. And sometimes to the detriment of the souls to whom we attempt to minister. But again, we want to see real conversions. Well, what's the best way to accomplish that? The best way is to share the gospel the way God tells us to do it. Okay? So, I don't know why I keep coming up with 7-point messages, but I got another one. So, let's go. What's the first way in which we can be wise unto salvation and present the gospel biblically? First thing is to commit to a biblical approach to evangelism. Many people use all kinds of unbiblical means because they supposedly, quote, air quotes, work, and air quotes. Well, what do you mean by it works? And many times what that means to people is, well, it filled the pews. It filled the auditorium. So it works. Yeah, but did God save anybody? Was there salvation? Did salvation occur in the souls of any of the hearers? Well, I don't know. Well, you know, sometimes we do that. We believe sometimes also that we have to adapt to the times. Well, this is 2023. It's like it's never been like this ever before. Oh, yes, it has. Men and women have always been the same. The need of the souls of sinners has always been the same. Now, are there some things that maybe we approach things slightly differently? Yes, but there's a limit. You know, I thought when I was preparing for this message, I thought of King David, before he was King David, when he was just a little shepherd boy and Goliath was standing there. And, you know, he said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that defies the armies of the living God?" And Saul said, "Hey, you want to fight him? Okay, here's my armor." And David, little David, tried Saul's armor on. And he just said, "This doesn't fit. This doesn't fit. I haven't tested it." He would have sooner gone out there with a sling and a stone that was anointed of God than to go out there with King Saul's armor. Why? Because it wasn't fitting. It just wasn't right. God gave him the tools that he needed. But for probably, I would say, the last 150-ish years, about the last 150 years, there has been this undertow to come up with what Charles Grandison Finney, and you probably heard that name, used to call the new methods. Well, we don't need new methods. We never needed new methods. And the evangelists of Finney's day, now Finney got a bunch of stuff right, but this he got wrong. We don't need new methods. And that's where a lot of the error that has come in over the last 150 years came through that seed that was planted, that we need new methods and we need to do this and do that to twist people's arms, and we can't use the Bible way anymore. But let me tell you, we need to use the Bible way. God honors His Word. God gives us His Word as instruction for us. We need to follow it. And so we can't just go with the flow of modern popular practice. Colossians 2:8 talks about don't let people overthrow you with vain philosophies after the what? Rudiments of this world. You know, there are a lot of the rudiments of this world that can be applied within a church. Saying, well, you know, I don't know about this trusting God for the salvation of souls thing. Let's try this. Because that's the world's way of doing it. And look at the results that they get in business or in this or in that. And we have to resist that idea. And so God has prescribed a biblical approach to evangelism. Let me just give you a couple principles. Be personally prepared through study and prayer. 2 Timothy 2:15. Second principle, a verbal presentation is always preferable. Look at the Ethiopian eunuch. First of all, we see this preponderance of verses that talk about preaching, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and all of those things. But look at the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, does that mean it's always wrong for someone who's lost and doesn't know God but is seeking God to pick something up and read it? No, go for it. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. You know, seek God. Do whatever. Read, pray. Come to the services of a gospel preaching church and hear the gospel preached. Do anything you can. But what did the Ethiopian eunuch say to Philip? Philip came up to him and said, "Hey, do you understand what you're reading?" And what did he say? "How can I except some man guide me?" There is a particular value to a verbal witness. Because sometimes people need help understanding what it is that they're seeing. And so a verbal presentation is always preferable. Next thing is preach or relate a biblical gospel. Be careful not to pollute the gospel. Galatians 1:6 talks about those that came preaching another gospel, and Paul said, which is not another. It's not completely foreign or alien, but it's far enough off that Paul would say, and if I or an angel from heaven came and preached any other gospel, let him be accursed. We don't want to do that. We want to be able to preach the gospel in its purity or relate it to someone. 2 Corinthians 11, same idea. There are some people, Paul said, that are coming to the church at Corinth. He said, I wish you'd listen to me for a little bit because you're listening to these people and they're coming with another Jesus, another gospel, and another spirit which you were not the ones that you received. And was it that far off? Was it way, way far off? No, probably it was pretty close, but there was just enough error in it to make it ineffective. So we need to make sure we're presenting or relating a biblical gospel. Next thing, preach the word. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word. So when you're talking to somebody, use the word of God. Give your testimony, but make sure you use scripture because that's the power of God. The power of God is in the Word of God, not in my opinion or yours. Next thing, understand the superintendence of God in the process. Understand it's not just you and some lost person and you're trying to intellectually or emotionally get them to make a decision. If God is working in that person's soul, you need to be ever aware that it's not just you. You are planting, you're plowing, you're watering, all that stuff. And God's going to give the increase. It's the Holy Spirit that's active in that person's life. John chapter 16. It's God the Father drawing them. It's not your words of wisdom. And that's not me. That's the Bible. That's the Bible. Be ever aware of that. Extend an appropriate biblical appeal for the person or people in question. Use biblical appeals. How did Paul reach out and tell people to come to God? How did Jesus reach out and tell people to come to a saving knowledge of Christ? What pattern does the Bible give us? Well, more on that in a little bit. And then pray to God to give the increase. Pray to God to give the increase. Now that's seven quick things. So the first thing was commit to a biblical approach to evangelism. Second thing, understand the biblical progression toward salvation. Now the other day we were up at Bloomsburg Fair sharing the gospel in measure with some people. But, you know, there are people that, and I'm sure probably with all kinds of folks coming in there and participating in that, I'm sure that there are some people that came in there to volunteer that had this mindset, well, I'm going to go through my little presentation and boom, that person could be totally ignorant of God, but if I get them to say this or that or the other thing, they're saved and I'm going to put the name down on the little tablet. No. There is a progression to the work of salvation that is not my idea. It is biblical. And again, we mentioned it last week. This can happen very quickly or it can take a long time. depending on how resistant the person is to yielding to Christ. I'll just give you a couple of things here. Hosea chapter 10, 12, 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 10, John 4, 35 through 38. So just so you get, those are just some things you can look up later, but there are these matters of plowing the fallow ground, that of going into somebody's life that just has no idea whatsoever, and you can't go to that person like you would to somebody that's been sitting on a church pew and fighting the conviction of the Holy Spirit for a number of months or weeks or years. You can't approach that person. That person, you can plant seeds there, but they're probably not going to do a whole lot of good. You need to approach that person differently. I know 2 weeks ago, two Saturdays ago, sat down with a man, and he said, "Well, I used to know some stuff, but I pretty much forgot everything. I don't know anything." Okay, well, we know where we're starting there. But then another man came in later, and he had his little daughter, and they went to the table where the kids and others could take some stuff. And the man said, "Hey, honey, do you know what that means?" And he went, boom, 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 right down the line. "This means this, 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 and this." And he said, "Honey, do you know what Daddy took up in college, what I majored in? I majored in theology." It's like, okay, I don't have to tell this guy anything, and he's doing very well with his daughter. I'm just going to stand back. You know, and there are people at both those ends of the spectrum and anywhere in the middle. And so there are some times you got to get into people's lives, and you have to dig the plow in a little bit. Because they're not ready for seeds to be planted in an effectual way. Then also, you know, the Apostle Paul talked about, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." And so there is this cycle of plowing and planting and watering and then reaping. And we're not going to necessarily be the one, we mentioned this last week, that does all of that in somebody's life. Remember, Jesus warned the disciples, they were about ready to go down into Sychar, and God was going to save a bunch of people after the woman by the well at Sychar went down into town and said, "Come and see this man who has told me everything I ever did." I mean, before she was so embarrassed she didn't want anybody talking about it. But now God had worked something in her soul, and she went down there, and Jesus said to them, "Look, you have meat that you don't know anything about. We're going to go down into town, and there's going to be some reaping going on, but I want you to know something. You are reaping where other men sowed. You are entering into their labors." So even there with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, God in the flesh, He said the seed has already been sown. Come on, guys, it's harvest time. There is this process. Now, there are a lot of people in modern day that you make some kind of gospel presentation, probably sort of a canned sort of thing, that, you know, 1, 2, 3, and this is what I memorized, and this is what I'm going to do, and I'm going to say this to everybody I talk to. And there are people that expect an immediate response and will even, sadly, go and twist that person's arm a little bit to get any kind of response. That is not biblical. That is not biblical. I know I'm looking at some of your faces, and you're kind of like, "Wow, this is rough." But you know, sometimes and I don't know who needs a course correction or who doesn't. But I want to give you the biblical course this morning. Point number three: have an active awareness of your reliance on God. Now we mentioned this a little bit ago that we're looking for God to give the increase. Well, what do you mean I'm reliant on God? Well, John chapter 6, 44. "No man cometh unto me," Jesus said, "except the Father which has sent me draw him." Also, what's going on in that person's soul? Now, you might be telling them about the gospel and telling them about the penalty of sin, but guess what? You aren't the only one. If God's working in that person's soul, Jesus talked about it in John chapter 16. He said that the Holy Spirit would be sent to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. While you are talking to that person as God works. The Father is drawing them. The Holy Spirit is reproving them of sin, the sin of unbelief in particular, of righteousness, the fact that they don't have any, of judgment, that because of that, the wages of sin is death. And you and I can mouth those words, but it will be powerless unless the Holy Spirit is backing us up. That's the teaching of the Scriptures. Next thing is the illuminating work of God. Paul said when God came and saved him, he said that same one that at the beginning of creation said, "Let there be light." He said that same God said in my heart and in my soul, "Let there be light." He shined the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ into me. That's what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:6. Old Testament passage, Psalm 25:8. "Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will He teach sinners in the way." You get onto that narrow way that leads to the straight gate, and it's not just me teaching you things. God's teaching you things as well. He teacheth sinners in the way. And ultimately, you know, if someone comes to salvation, is that just a mental decision? That's one of those modern conventions that would, you know, did you make a decision for Christ? I really don't care if you made a decision for Christ. Have you repented and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ?
Amen.
But anyway, anybody can make some kind of mental decision. James talks about that. He said even the devils believe. Doesn't do them any good, but they believe mentally and intellectually that Jesus is who He said He was and is. But ultimately, they need to pass from death to life. What did Paul say in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1? "You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." If you are without Christ, you have a living body and you have a living soul, but your spirit is dead. And you need to be made alive again. You and I can't do that. You and I cannot bring somebody from death to life. We are dependent upon God. And then there's that transforming work of making somebody a new creature. Do you think you and I can do that? Absolutely not. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. It's like a whole different species. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17, also spoken of in Galatians 6:15. And then we also have this active awareness of the reliance of our reliance on God, because we have if we have a right understanding that we need to have a right understanding of all of this, and that it'll prevent us from trusting in ourselves for the results. And if I think that I, by my persuasion and my, I memorized these 7 or 8 verses and I'm going to just hit everybody with them, and I have good sales technique. You know, some people evangelize like somebody selling a car. Why? And God help them, but part of it is because somebody told them that it's all on their shoulders. If you have a right idea of some of this stuff, you are not going to just simply depend on yourself. You're going to understand that it is in fact God giveth the increase. That you and I can't do anything about it. Next thing, be doctrinally prepared. Now here's where we can't be lazy. Be doctrinally prepared. Continually grow in your understanding of the so-called doctrines of grace. Continue to grow in these things. Learn these things. And this is part of why I'd like you to grab one of those outlines or listen on a disc and scribble it down for yourself if you want to. But there are some things that you should know to adequately help people with the dilemma of their soul, with them being lost. You need to understand and have a good grasp. And these are just doctrinal things on grace versus works. What does the Bible say about grace? What is grace? What does the Bible say about works? Can I work my way to be with God? Have an idea of that and have some scriptures mentally that you've kind of memorized or at least have a grasp on them so you understand this doctrine of grace versus works. Also have a grasp on faith. You know, there's saving faith. There is a faith for believers to walk in. And then what is the difference between that and a mere head belief? You should have some kind of grasp on that. If you want to be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Okay? The origin of sin. Where does sin come from? This is an important one in our day because people believe in evolution and all this other stuff. And then when you do confront them with God, one of their responses is, well, if God's so loving, why does He allow all this stuff to be in the world and sin and suffering and death? Why would He allow that? Well, He's allowing it, but He didn't invent it. Man brought that into the world. Romans tells us that. So we need to have some idea of the origin of sin and what it's all about. The spiritual condition of sinners. What is the truth? What does the Bible teach about where sinners are spiritually and how they relate to God and how we're to relate to them? The doctrine of repentance and forsaking of sin. This is one that a lot of people have jettisoned in our day, but it is all over the New Testament. It is all over the New Testament. And that's not making a work salvation. That's not saying, well, you got to do this and that and clean up this and the other thing. But you need to have a spirit in you that God helps you to develop, that when you come to Christ, you don't do it bringing your sin with you. You come to God with a holy hatred of your sin. And Jesus didn't come to save us only from the penalty of our sin. We are told He came to save us from our sin, from our bondage to it. And so we need to understand this doctrine of repentance and the forsaking of sin. Not as a work that helps us to be saved, but as a preparatory work that God works in our soul. Because it is all over the place. Just get a concordance out and look up repentance, whatever, in the New Testament. You know, an example I like to use a lot of times when Jesus gave the parables of the lost things. The lost sheep, I'll give you that example. What does it say at the end of that parable? There was 99 that were in the fold. He went out, found the other one. And Jesus said, in like manner, there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that what? Repents. Now, we live in a day when people say, believe, believe, faith, faith, faith. And yes, absolutely. Faith is the means by which someone is saved. But don't discount that we need to preach repentance. And we'll hit a little bit more on that in a minute. But we need to understand it first. And I've heard all kinds of things, but there are biblical truths that help us to understand what biblical repentance looks like. Not just what a dictionary says. Okay? So, God's long-suffering and patience. We need to understand that. Have a couple verses in our arsenal that will help us to relate that to lost folks. God's holiness and attitude toward sin. We need to understand that God, even though He's loving, He's holy. And what is His attitude towards sin? We need to confront people with that from time to time. The responsibility of the lost to seek God. There are certain passages that talk about that. Striving to enter in at the straight gate. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near, etc., etc. The imputation of righteousness. The fact that we don't go to God in our own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ is reckoned to our account. It's imputed to us. That's a Bible word, by the way. That's not just some big word I pulled out of the dictionary. That is a Bible word. Pastor Wally hit on some of these words on Wednesday night. He's telling us of how important it is to understand some of this stuff. The doctrine of full forgiveness and eternal security. We need to have a grasp on that. Know where to back it up out of the Bible. Judgment, hell, the great white throne, the lake of fire, the judgment seat of Christ. When judgment comes, what does that look like? What does the Bible say about judgment? Is there a judgment? Well, yes, there is, but do you know enough about it? Well, there are things we need to study. Resurrection. What's this idea of resurrection? What's that all about? You know, again, I can't go into every one of these. But these are things that we ought to... And by the way, when I studied for this, it wasn't like I got to go on the internet and find some list. This has been part of my life for so long. It was just like... In fact, this outline is only so long for the deep spiritual reason that I could only get so much stuff on both sides of an 8.5 by 11 piece of paper. Okay, I could have gone farther, but I'm just giving you a taste. So when Paul said, going way back to where we started, when Paul said, you know, that the scriptures are will help make you wise unto salvation that is by faith through Jesus Christ. It'll help you to have wisdom with regard to how to share the gospel with people. This is the kind of stuff that Paul was talking about. This is why Paul made that admonition. That's why we're studying this stuff today. So those are just some doctrines that we should have some grasp on. Some terminology. There's Bible terminology that we should adopt and use when we're talking to people. And one thing I'd encourage you to do is, if there's a word that maybe somebody doesn't understand, educate them. Don't make a substitution of something they can understand. Use Bible words. Use Bible words. Words like condemnation, justification, repentance, born again, redemption, propitiation. We hit that one on Wednesday night. Atonement, eternal life. And on my outline I put etc. I mean, there are all kinds of Bible words. Have a grasp on what some of these things mean. There aren't that many of them. But have a grasp on what these words actually mean. Study them out. Have some scriptural passages and verses in your arsenal that you have taken time to study, meditate upon, and in some cases memorize. You know, have some scripture. So what are we saying here? To be doctrinally prepared, understand some doctrines, understand the meanings of a bunch of words, and then have some scriptures that are kind of go-to for you. Just Romans chapter 1 through chapter 6. Everything and anything about salvation. Study those 6 chapters. Get a good grasp on them. Faith and hearing. Heart belief. Verbal profession as a verification of that heart faith. Where do you find that? Romans chapter 10. Study Romans chapter 10. The new birth, the love of God, eternal life versus condemnation. Where do you get that? John chapter 1, verses 11 through 13 and all of John chapter 3. Another passage, the straight gate passages, Matthew chapter 7, Luke chapter 13. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls, Matthew 11, 28 and following. The definition of the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. And the Old Testament. By the way, don't be scared of the Old Testament. There are a lot of gospel verses in the Old Testament. What did John the Baptist and Jesus have at that point? All they had was the Old Testament. When the Ethiopian eunuch that we mentioned a little while ago, when he was saved, what was the thing that he was reading? He was reading Isaiah. And what did Philip do? He started at that same scripture, Isaiah chapter 53, and preached Christ. You and I can do the same thing. Just too many passages, but keep learning them. Keep letting the Holy Spirit build them into your ability to talk to somebody. So that when whatever the circumstance is, by the way, you're not asking those people to come meet you where you are. You're going to meet them where they are. And so the more you know, the better. To be able to scripturally give them the Word of God, that's the power of God. Be able to do that. Okay, so that's be doctrinally prepared. So we've seen commit to a biblical approach to evangelism. Say, look, I'm going to do it the Bible way. Understand the biblical progression towards salvation. That is not, I just 1, 2, 3, here we go, boom, now you better be saved. I remember being in a church service one time. A man that church had been praying for, he came up to the front of the auditorium, and the wife was just happy about that. And they came, they took him into a back room. And by the way, they didn't practice a lot of what we're talking about here. And the pastor, they sang, you know, 15,000 verses of Just As I Am. And the pastor looked at his watch and said, they ought to be done by, or he ought to be done by now. Like you were baking a cake. No. No. Anyway, so understand that it's a progress, a progression. Have an active awareness of your reliance on God. Be doctrinally prepared. Next one, make a biblical and appropriate appeal. Now, here, I hope I don't lose some of you, but I have not, over the years, gotten a good response on this. But I hope I do. And I might get some of you mad, but that's okay. Because I'm getting this out of the Word of God. Don't rely, first of all, don't rely on some kind of canned message. Please don't do that. You know, we pretty much backed up that's not the way people did things in the Bible. You know, Paul didn't walk around with the Romans Road and give that to everybody. Okay? He made a difference. Now, here are some things. This is something that's true in my life. You can adopt it or not. You have souls, you have liberty of your soul. And the Bible teaches that. I can't make you do anything. But let me encourage you to do something. Something that I see as a problem. We live in a day when people use a lot of unscriptural appeals. They say, they, you know, maybe they get all the rest of this right, and then they tell some people to do something that you can't find anywhere in the Bible. And this is one that I have torn out of my life, and I hope you do as well. And it might not be easy, because it is so ingrained in us. I don't know where it came from, but it is decades and decades, maybe hundreds of years old. I don't know where it came from, but the whole idea of you present the gospel to somebody and say, now, do you want to accept Jesus? You will not find that anywhere in the Bible. That appeal is nowhere in the Bible. In fact, it is exactly the opposite of what the Bible teaches. The Bible says we are accepted in Him. Go get a concordance, look it up. Every place where the word accept it occurs with regard to us and God, it's will He accept me? Not the other way around. Another problem with that, first of all, it is not the appeal. Nobody in the Bible, in any of the stories in the Bible, comes up to somebody and says, accept Jesus. Nobody does. Now here's the real problem. Maybe 80 years ago you might have been able to get away with that because people had some gospel knowledge. If I use a word or a term that's not in the Bible, that is not a biblical appeal, that can mean anything to me. It can mean anything to the person you're talking to. Because I have no way of defining it. Now, I can go and explain what I mean, but it's a lot better to just use a biblical appeal. A couple other things and I got to keep moving here. Asking Jesus into your heart. That is nowhere in the Bible. Oh, you're wrong, preacher. Revelation 3:20. No. That is not about asking someone into your heart. Or asking Jesus into your heart. That was Jesus standing outside the door of the church at Laodicea. And Jesus saying, you won't even let me in my own church. But if any man will open the door, I will come not into him. I will come in space to him and save him? No. And sup with him. Fellowship with him. So there's a misused phrase. Couple other ones. Leading someone to Christ. I don't ever lead anyone to Christ. Now this isn't something you necessarily say to somebody, but we've got all this verbiage that my Bible tells me that no man cometh unto Jesus unless the Father which has sent me draw him. God the Father draws. I don't lead anybody. You won't find that phrase anywhere in the Bible. You know, even the idea, and I think some of this caters to, we have to be careful because some of this caters to putting man totally in control. It's not a question of me repenting and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, that is the biblical appeal. Somewhere in there, and depending on how you present it. But that's the biblical appeal. But if I am on the in the driver's seat and I can either accept or reject Christ, that puts me in the driver's seat. And some of these other things. And if I'm leading somebody to Christ, I don't have to depend on the Father. I don't have to depend on the Holy Spirit. You know, some of this stuff just, it goes contrary to what the Bible really even does reveal. Another thing I would warn you against is these coached sinners' prayers. You'll never find anybody in the Bible taking somebody aside and saying, here, pray after me. And the one example we do have of a sinner's prayer, if you will, is a man who nobody had to tell him anything. He was in the temple and he smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Nobody had to tell that man anything because God was at work in his soul. And so, there's a couple more we could go into, but I'm not going to take the time. But if it can't be defined from the Bible, or if it's not in the Bible, it can mean whatever to anybody. And so, I beg you. I have lost nothing by not incorporating these terms. I have lost absolutely nothing. What have I gained? I have gained knowing that the appeals I make are the same appeals that the Apostle Paul would make, or Peter would make, or somebody, or Jesus would make, or John the Baptist would make. Those are the same appeals I will make. Okay? So, anyway. Take that for what it's worth. Again, call, write, throw rocks, send up smoke signals. I'll be glad to talk to any of you about any of it. But anyway, promote a biblical response. Acts chapter 20, verses 18 through 21, Paul said he came into Ephesus and he relates to the elders the last time he's going to see them. He said, I testified unto you two things that were profitable to you above all things, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me. Now we've touched on repentance a little bit and how it's all over the Bible, and faith, believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever accepts him shall have eternal... No, that's not what it says. Belief, faith. And so, I don't know, you know, we can do what we want. But for me and my house, I'll stick with Bible terms because I know what they mean. I can define them from the Scriptures. I can find verses that back them up. Okay, so... promote a biblical response. And we're running out of time, so I'm rushing through some of this. Know your limitations, but commit yourself to learn. You might have got to this point and say, I don't know much of that stuff. That's okay. You are where you are. I am where I am. I'm still learning. I'm still trying to grow. I'm still trying to be wise unto salvation, which is by faith through Jesus Christ. Keep growing. But so... if you're representing God, just a question. Should you not just seek to represent Him well? Or do you just want to do something to get Him off your back? Well, I did it. I checked that box. No, I want to serve God the best I can in the way that is most pleasing to Him. It's a sobering thought that we could be practicing spiritual malpractice. Doctors get in trouble for that. But we need to be careful. You know, you could get somebody into a condition where you have assured them of something that never happened because you are not wise with regard to these things. You can, and that just makes it harder for the next person to talk to them. Remember what Jesus said. Many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not? And all the things they said they did, or the places they were, or the things that they listened to. And he said, and he shall say unto them, depart from me, I never knew you. That wasn't just from Adam to Jesus. That's going on even today. Now, what is part of the reason that occurs? It can be because we give people an assurance that we were unwise to give them. So we need to be careful. These are matters of eternity and souls at stake. But I will say this, at least testify. That woman at the well, God saved her up there by the well. The Lord Jesus Christ told her who he was, and she believed on him and ran down into town. What's the first thing she did? Gave her testimony. She didn't know a whole lot, but she knew what God had done for her. Every one of us that know Jesus Christ can at least do that. And then grow in other things. So conclusions. How will we react? How are we going to react to what we heard? One thing is we can just mentally absorb what we heard and then do nothing. We say, wow, preacher, that was great. That's all true. And then do nothing. You can do that. You can essentially ignore everything that was said and just keep going on your current course. You can do that. Third thing, and this is what I hope we do. Embrace what you heard. Because it is right out of the Bible. Embrace what you heard and make any necessary course corrections that you need to make. Now, I'll say this in closing. You know, ask yourself this. You go and you talk to somebody about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you get some kind of response, and you feel good about that. Oh, you know, maybe that person is saved. You know what the question is? It's not whether you and I are satisfied. Whether you and I can get together and say, look at all these people that were saved, and here's our list of names. You know what the real question is? Is God satisfied with what went on in that person's soul? Is He satisfied with whatever profession you may have coaxed out of them if you did it unwisely? And the answer is He won't be. So I guess let's close it with this. Let's just do God's work God's way. This is the first element of the commission of the churches of Christ. Let's do it God's way. Let's grow together. Let's learn. And again, you know, study some of this stuff. I'm here for you.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Let's close in prayer. Father, this wasn't an easy message. But Lord, I believe I have been as faithful to Your Word as possible. We've shotgunned a lot of stuff out there today. Lord, I pray that You'd prompt Your people to dig down on some of these things, to be like the folks in Berea who went home and searched the Scriptures to see if those things were so. And Lord, we want to be a church that has the ability to wisely reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Build these things in all of our lives. Help us be open to that. Help us to be receptive. And we'll give You the honor and praise and glory, and we pray it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.